Here's a picture of the world's greatest sea angler. And one day he is fishing off this pier, as you can see, and catching huge numbers of fish, some of them really, really big. And a crowd gathers behind him, taking photos like this one here. They're just bowled over. Every time he chucks out his bait, he's catching a fish. And they notice a strange thing. Every time he gets a fish in, he gets out this tape measure from his fishing bag, and he measures every fish. And the biggest ones he throws back into the sea. And eventually, one of the crowds watching him, they say, why is it that you throw back your biggest fish? We thought they were the best ones. And he says this, well, at home, to cook my fish, I've got a frying pan. And I have measured my frying pan. And it is 12 inches across. And so I measure each fish, and if it's longer than 12 inches, I throw it back because it won't fit my frying pan. Like this, you see. My daughter was in church when I told that story. She said, Dad, that is the most stupid story I've ever heard. Why doesn't he cut the fish in half? I said, Rebecca, it's a parable. It's a metaphor. What does it mean? The frying pan is everything that I can do, that you can do, that you're comfortable with, that you can cope with. The big fish, what might they possibly be? They're the things that I can't do, that you can't do, that are way beyond your capacities. God's word says in so many different ways that we've been looking at the last weeks and that we're looking at in this season, do not fear. To use tonight's parable, there are many things outside your frying pan that are bigger than your frying pan. But receive my resources to go into those places where I am leading you. On page 728 of the Church Bibles, which we'll be coming to in just a moment, if you'd like to grab a Bible in the seat somewhere near you and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is God's prophet who, as we've heard in the last weeks, is speaking to Israel about their frying pans. They've got a lot to fear, as we've been hearing in the last weeks. He's writing 8 centuries before Jesus. And at that point in history, this tiny nation of Israel, God's people, have all around their borders these huge empires are ready to invade them. Tomorrow, they might be invaded, conquered, killed, imprisoned. Unless you were alive in this country in 1939, or you've lived in a country where that is the case, that on your borders are a powerful nation ready to invade, it's hard to imagine what that's like. But as you look ahead to 2018, of which we've had 3 weeks already, what are the fears lurking, possibly unmentioned, even to ourselves? They're in our subconscious of things that might happen, things way bigger than our frying pan. God tonight, through his words here, speaks into them. And as we let him do so through his word in Isaiah 43, I'm going to invite you to do something if you want to. You might be like Rebecca, my daughter, and say, that's the stupid thing, Dad. But if you'd like to do it, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to invite you to make your own frying pan. And I'll show you what my creative consultant has done, what it looks like at the end. Here's one that she made earlier. You see, you get, it's good, isn't it? You see, you get your frying pan base like this, that you pick up out of this basket, and then you got some silver foil, and you just make a frying pan out of it. Yeah, so see how you get on. See how you get on. There you go. I'll give one to you. And because God tonight is inviting us, whether you do this or not, to give him in a few minutes' time that I'm going to invite us to do, We give to him our resources, who he's made us to be, represented by our frying pan. And we invite him to take them and to give us his resources, his Holy Spirit. Outside my frying pan, things are scary. And God speaks into those fears as he does to his embattled people 2,818 years ago. So he's doing the same today. You see, what God is always in the business of doing, if you just take this metaphor, is of extending our borders, increasing our possibilities, to enlargen our tent pole pegs, to use a prophecy from the Old Testament, to do things that are scary in the name of Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane is very fearful. But God speaks into Jesus' life to fear less. St. Paul, who goes in fear and trembling to a place called Corinth, and God speaks into his life and resources him to fear less. Kath, who goes to the other side of the world, God wants to encourage us. We have prayed and give you his courage. You who go into your situations of Monday, whatever they are, to fear less with his courage. This is what he writes to you and to me, as he did to a people in 800 BC. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. Here's who you are. You are ones who I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For here's who I am. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not fear the tsunami, God says, that might come tomorrow. This image of a huge wave. Have a look at a picture of, it's not that one. It's not the frying pan. It's that one. That's a huge wave. A tsunami is truly a fearful thing. And God in his word here is using an image similar to this one. He doesn't say if it comes, but he says this: when you pass through the waters. And he was speaking to a people who knew exactly what waters and tsunamis look like, because a landmark event in Israel's history is when they were rescued by their rescuer from Egypt. You may know the story. If you were a Jew, you would know the story because it is in your DNA. It's part of your national history. It's part of your identity of who you are, of the time back in history when you were slaves in Egypt. And through his servant Moses, God led his people through the waters, through the tsunami. So Isaiah is using this image of leading his people through the waters advisedly. They know what it's all about. It's part of their history. And even if you haven't experienced that, because we haven't, we can still understand, I think, what it is like to feel that we are drowning in life's events. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Again, an image that Isaiah uses advisedly, because another landmark event in Israel's history, we should call it probably a watermark event, is when Joshua, who succeeds Moses as Israel's leader, is coming to the border of the promised land, and in front of them is the swollen river Jordan. And God leads his people in a direction way outside their frying pan, through the swollen river. And they act out this promise of God: when you pass through the rivers, like your forefathers did through the River Jordan. They will not sweep over you. You will be in deep waters, but you won't go under. And the God from whom this promise comes, verse 1, is the one who has redeemed you. This word, redeemer, is used throughout Isaiah, throughout Scripture, as the one who rescues his people out of slavery, out of bondage, freed from a life where we have to rescue ourselves. Now, I'm the one, God says, who's your rescuer. I've done it once when I rescued you out of Egypt. I've done it for you again when I led you into the promised lands. I am giving you confidence for your future that it's my identity to rescue you again, to be, verse 3, your Savior. For Israel, they had these landmark, watermark events. We have, as our watermark events, the cross fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy is Jesus who goes through the tsunami of the cross, goes through Gethsemane, who commits himself to God, who raises him from the dead, who goes under the water and then is risen again so that we don't have to. Now, there's lots of people here I don't know, but many people in this church who I do know, and many who are in situations, in jobs or in family situations that are simply like relentless torrents. Some of you tomorrow are going into situations where you think, how on earth am I going to cope? One person in this church has a big job in a school. The water is very deep, and on Tuesday heard that they were getting an Ofsted inspection. Just feels like the final straw. If you're in teaching, you will understand what that's like. And who is thinking on Tuesday, how on earth are we going to get through this? And by the grace of God, he's giving testimony on Friday to God's presence with him in the deep water. What is your deep water that you're in? Everyone gets into it. Jesus doesn't say, if you pass through the waters. He says, when you do. And what he is offering here is not therapy for those moments as a one-off thing, but he's offering us a transformed life of a knowledge that he's the one 24/7 who is going with us wherever we go. So we don't become the most incredible adrenaline junkies on earth without an iota of fear. No, but we give our fears that threaten to swamp us. Fears can swamp out faith. We see this in Isaiah when he prophesies to kings who are tempted and sometimes do form unholy alliances in their panic. The kings who are fearful of these empires threatening invasion and turn to other resources other than God's. God's people could never have got out of Egypt unless God had been with them. God's people could never have got into the promised land unless God had been with them. Simon Peter could never have got out of the boat and walked on water unless Jesus had been with him. His promise is, I have summoned you by name and I am with you. Saved by the one who walks with them in a way that transforms the future from the scariness of the unknown, like a tsunami breaking at any moment upon them, swamping any faith they might have, to the growing certainty of God's abiding presence. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You are not alone when you walk into your school, into your workplace, into your family situation, into whatever is way outside this, your frying pan. And as fear can swamp out faith in God, secondly and finally, it can blind us, you and me, to the new thing God wants to do. Fear could have blinded the whole of Israel to the prospect of the new thing he was doing in rescuing them from Egypt. It could have blinded them to the new thing he was doing when he led them out of the desert into the promised land. It took a Moses, it took a Joshua to inspire God's people to go with them. There's a new thing God wants to do in your life, in my life, in the life of this community here at All Saints. And here's the image that God gives us in Isaiah 43 for this new thing. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 18. This is about the new thing. While it's good to remember the old things in the sense of giving us courage, it's not good just to get nostalgic about them and just to live in the past. So now Isaiah is saying, verse 18, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Because see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Here's part of a desert with rocks. And in between the rocks, if you're not walking too quickly, if you look carefully, there is a source of a stream. God is doing a new thing always. If you were here last week, do you remember that definition of character Nathan gave us? The Message translation of Romans 5:3. This is what it says. Character is being alert to the new thing God is doing. It's being alert to the new thing God is doing. That's the character God, by his Spirit, wants to form in you, to form in me. What's the new thing you're doing, Lord? To keep the water analogy, there is no year God has ever created and given to you where we're simply called to tread water. There's always a new thing he's doing that he wants us to join in with. To remember God's faithfulness in the past, to have your own watermark events, whatever they are, when all that was opposed to you lay there, verse 17, just before it, to quote that, snuffed out like a wick. They can be an encouragement to look for the new thing God's doing in the future. Fear can swamp us with fear of the tsunami, and it can blind us to even expect to be on the lookout for the new things God wants to do and work his victory through us. In this community, we have moments like that we remember. In 1997, when there were plans on the table to turn this church and all of their sites here into a block of flats. And we remember a couple of people, well, at least one or two or a few people, were here to experience the new thing God did before my time. There were just 20 people left in the church. Didn't seem a lot of hope. But we remember those days, not in a way just to keep us nostalgic and think, those are the days. That's why God says, don't dwell on the past, but be alert to what the new thing is, the new way that God is making. Even in the desert, where it seems that life is absent, where it feels that you are deserted, where it feels that maybe hope has gone, it takes strength. God wants to give you his strength to hold on to the hope that the devil would swamp us with his fear. God's Spirit gives strength to endure. 800 BC. And in 2018, the courage to step out of your frying pan. Have you got one yet? In 2011, I was desperate for a new thing in my life. And God, through somebody who I happen to know, gave me this promise of a stream in the desert, which didn't mean a lot to me. At the time, I was living in this beautiful place in West Sussex, in a little cottage with my wife and two children, kind of isolated, over a mile from the nearest village, kind of idyllic, and in a job for a great organization called Through Faith Missions, just traveling hundreds of miles every week all around the country, trying to help churches. And to be honest, for about 2 years, I just knew it was the wrong job. Do you know when you're a round peg in a square hole, or the opposite? You know what I mean. And I was just thinking, I just cannot do this. Just trying to do some things for people, but never really with them. And just a sense that I needed to be in one place with one church. So I start looking out for vicar jobs, and I see this one here. And, it looks a crazy job here, but there's one particular reason amongst many others that this job here, when it's advertised in 2010, is way outside my frying pan. Because what I do when I'm looking at a job is I always look at the accounts, the finances of an organization. This is a good thing to do if you're applying for a job. If you want to know what a person's priorities are, you find out how they spend their money. If you want to know what a church's priorities are, you look at their accounts, how they spend their money. And I noticed a couple of things. Number one, the previous vicar, amongst his many gifts, one of them was he had some rich friends who were backing his vision. Number two, I noticed he'd done a great thing with the diocese, and we weren't paying, or Saints wasn't giving a lot in what's called parish share, because it was very small in 1997. Still, I'm thinking, here's a third thing. I'm not very good at asking people for money. I've never been that great at preaching on tithing. I'm passionate about tithing. I've experienced it's a great thing. That's another sermon, by the way, so I won't get into it. I'm passionate, but I'm not that great, naturally gifted. So I'm thinking, that's way outside my frying pan. I haven't got any rich friends. I think All Saints Peckham is going to be giving, it's right to be giving some more money in parish share to the diocese in the next years. And I'm not very good at all of this. And I'll tell you, the fact is, I still haven't got any rich friends. Number two, we are giving a lot more, and it's a good thing, to the diocese. I'm still not very good at preaching on tithing. But God is doing a new thing. And by the grace of God, where he calls you to be, he equips you for. And sometimes it's not even you doing it, because the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, the lie of the devil is that you've just got to swim as hard as you can and you're on your own. But the promise of God is you do not fear the future, for I am with you. When the waters rise up around you, do not fear, because I am the rock on which you can stand. And when you labor and work with all your energy, no, it is my energy that works so powerfully in you. That's not my idea. That's what Paul preaches to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 29. Therefore, this week, when you go into the waters and they rise up above you, when you go into the torrent of your river, whatever it looks like, it will not sweep over you. Because all that stands against you is nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus took everything, our weaknesses, our frailties, our sin, everything, and nailed it to the cross. So if this means something to you tonight. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do when we worship God in these worship songs that are prayers from the heart tonight. You can come up with your frying pan if you like. And you can come to this, the cross. And we have here not some nails, but some sort of nails. And what this represents is that, Lord, we are giving to you the capacities, the gifts, the time, everything that your frying pan represents. And I'm nailing my colors to the mast. I'm putting who I am into your hands. For you have summoned me by name, and I am yours. When I pass through the waters, I know this, that you, my rescuer, will be with me. And when I pass through the rivers, you are with me, and therefore they will not sweep over me. Just in a moment of quiet, we give to God our futures. He alone knows what they contain. But we know some things, and some things that will happen or might happen. We know about fear. It is part of the human race. And Father God, I pray that you would help us by your strength, your Holy Spirit, who works so powerfully in all who have received you, that our fears would not swamp our faith, and that you would open our eyes to the new thing that you are doing. You would open our spiritual eyes to the stream that you are causing to rise up, even in the desert places. As you once led a people through the waters out of slavery, as you led a people through a swollen river into a promised land. Lord, we claim this promise. And all that stands against us, we nail it to your cross, where you died and rose again. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross.